Today is the last Sunday after Pentecost, and as you know, all the announcements are posted on the bulletin board, but the only one we have is that the Carmelite sisters are having their Christmas card and gift sale after Mass today in the hall. And after all these years, we have finally a place to have activities or events like that. This week, there are a number of feasts, and the first is, of course, today, even though it isn't celebrated because of the Sunday, it is the feast of St. John of the Cross, that doctor of the church, and also, along with St. Teresa of Avila, the reformer of the Carmelite order in the 1500s. Tomorrow, St. Catherine of Alexandria, Virgin Martyr. And even though on Thursday this saint is not, feast is not celebrated except locally, but we mention it because for us she is very relevant. St. Catherine Laboure, she was the great saint who was given the great privilege of having the Blessed Mother come down from heaven and appear to her. And I had, about 20 years ago, had the privilege of going to the church in Paris on the, it's called Rue de Bach, it's just the name, that's the name of the street. But in this church, next to the convent, where St. Catherine was a sister, they have in the sanctuary off to the side the chair that the Blessed Mother sat in. And so we had the great privilege of seeing that spot and being there. And of course, all of us know that this is the time, these latter days, when we need all the help from the Blessed Mother that we can get, and that's why we hope that all of you are wearing your miraculous medal, because it was to this saint that the Blessed Mother appeared and gave her this great mission to explain and promote this medal, this, as it's originally called, the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. But it, of course, we know it's the miraculous medal because so many conversions and miracles have been attributed to the use of it over the last several centuries. And then finally, on Saturday, November 30th, is the first apostle, meaning the first one that was called by our Lord, and it is the great Saint Andrew. So that is this Saturday. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, we have been praying for you unceasingly, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you walk worthily of God and please Him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be completely strengthened through his glorious power unto perfect patience and long-suffering, joyfully rendering thanks to God the Father, who has made us worthy to share the lot of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 24, verses 15 to 35. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything from his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. But woe to those who are with child or who have infants at the breast in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now or will be. And unless those days have been shortened, no living creature would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone say to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and will show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go forth. Behold, he is in the inner chambers, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes forth from the east and shines even to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles also be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then will all tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and a great sound, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now from the fig tree learn this parable. When its branch is now tender and the leaves break forth, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. First of all, I want to say how surprised I am to see so many of you came today. I made a mistake and decided to preach about something else because I thought there'd only be about half of you, and what I thought was very important for today, I had decided to just postpone. But so I'm glad you were able to come, and just be very careful driving back. But when I saw all of you here, then I realized I have to go back to the original plan. So a priest always has to be prepared for the next unforeseen circumstance. Now, a few pointers, and that is just regarding going to communion. First of all, just as a reminder, because some of you know this and you do it perfectly in terms of receiving, but some of the visitors or newer people don't know this. And so we just remind you that when you kneel, remember when the priest is coming near to you to give you the Blessed Sacrament, to put your head back a little bit, not a lot, not exaggerated, open your mouth, and put out your tongue moderately so that it makes it easier for the priest to put the host on your tongue. Sometimes we have, especially teenagers, people we're so used to receiving communion, but so many people, newcomers or people who are not used to receiving communion, they're embarrassed to put out their tongue. And so they barely open their mouth, and the priest has to fit the host in, and it's difficult. So anyway, just to remind you about that, and if your parents make sure, without being overbearing, you can look to see if your children are doing it correctly. And then for the parents, when you bring up your children, this is one thing, we allow that, that's fine, and we give them the blessing, but we're asking you not to have them stand on the kneeler, because what happens is the priest is going along and he sees what looks like a child maybe 10 years old because they're standing up and the head is there and you don't know and you're going along, so it can be confusing. So they can kneel down, and even if they're very low, that's fine, because the priest can give them the blessing and then make sure that they are bowing their heads. Their head is bowed so the priest can give them the blessing and not accidentally start giving them communion. Now, this day, as you know, it's the last Sunday after Pentecost, and the whole theme is the Last Judgment, the end of the world. And one initial point, maybe you haven't heard it before, but notice what it says in the gospel, that when someone says he's in the desert or he's in the inner chambers or the Christ is here, our Lord is telling the apostles and telling us, do not believe it. Those are idle rumors. When Christ comes, he will come all of a sudden. It will be a very sudden event. Nobody will be reporting it or saying he's coming, because when he comes, everyone will know. He'll be in the heavens. And notice it says the tribes and the nations will be mourning. Now, why would they be sad or upset? That's because they realize, there's the old expression, the jig is up. We have been enemies, and here he comes, and they have not believed in him. They've rejected Christ and blasphemed him and hated him, maligned him and the Blessed Mother and the Church for centuries, and because of their impiety and their great sin, even though salvation and grace was given to them for conversion, it's too late. You may ask, well, how can it be that even at the end of time or any time, God can't give them the grace for conversion? And it's a very simple answer. He is giving them and every human being the grace for conversion and the grace of final perseverance. He is offering it, but it's not something he owes us. It's a gift, and if the gift is rejected over and over again, that means they don't want it. Now, these examples are very clear and extreme, but that's a lesson for all of us, because doesn't God give us graces to do good and avoid evil throughout the day? How often we fail, or we say, it's just a venial sin, it's not so bad. And those venial sins start adding up. Even if we go to confession, the effects of them are still in us, if we're really not as sorry as we should be. So what we wanted to do is remind and just do a little catechism class on what we have done for potential converts, new people who are studying the Catholic faith, when we come to the sacrament of penance. Because this Sunday, maybe after any Sunday of the year, except maybe those during Lent, is the perfect time to take an account of our lives. because it is a symbol, liturgically and really, of the last judgment that we all must face, and especially our particular judgment when we die. And we know that some of you go often to confession, some of you regularly, some of you occasionally, and some of you never at all. I don't think it's necessary, but just to remind you, do not go to the local parish for the sacrament of penance. They are telling people, they've been doing this for decades. I experienced misinformation from priests when I was a youth, from priests that were losing the faith, and people have told us, obviously outside of confession, of all the unbelievable things the priests have told them, making them afraid to go to confession or to not make a good confession. Oh, don't worry about that. That's not a sin. Now, as you know, we have made, last few years, made the sacrament of penance available so that almost any time you can go on Saturdays and Sundays, but even if you can, you can make an appointment to come before our daily Mass if you can't come on a Saturday or Sunday. But we want to remind you and tell you, don't forget to use the form as it is written in the little examination of conscience leaflet. Now, why do we say that? Because we've had those leaflets out for 20, 30 years. And we were recently looking online, different Catholic websites, just to see how people today are instructed in going to confession. And what the enemies of the faith, bad popes, bishops, and priests since Vatican II, have been step by step watering down and deleting what the priest says for confession and what the penitent is supposed to say for the sacrament of penance. I even went to a website and they had a place for all their prayers, and the act of contrition is the modern version of this traditional website. They don't have, I just saw that yesterday. It's not as good an act of contrition because they took out, back in the 50s or 60s, several sections of the act of contrition. Now, why do I mention it? You say, well, I'm sorry, and I'm using the other form, and it's okay. No. The traditional form of the act of contrition has everything in it. It has sorrow for sins and both types of contrition, imperfect and perfect, meaning you're sorry for your sins, and it's called attrition, because you fear the punishments of God and you don't want to go to hell, which is a good motive. But what's better is perfect contrition, sorrow for your sins because you've offended God, whom you love above all things. Now, some people may think, well, I don't want to be in line holding the leaflet because people think I don't have it memorized. That doesn't even make sense. Because everyone knows, in that leaflet, it has the whole complete examination of conscience, and that is the best examination of conscience ever composed that I know of, that we know of in the English language. Father Ward did that about 25 years ago from several sources before there was any internet. And to this day, it is the gold standard in terms of preparing people for the sacrament of penance. And then in bold print near the end, it has the form. Now, when you go to confession, do you know what the priest does? He prepares the penitent for going to confession. So you may notice when the door slides open, the priest is whispering something before you even start. So, for example, when I've gone to confession, you hear the priest saying prayers in Latin. What he's telling you, what he's doing, is blessing you. He's giving you a pre-confession blessing that you may worthily prepare to go to confession. Now, I remember as a child, I never remember knowing that or hearing that from priests. And then, when you hear the priest complete the prayer, then you say, "Bless me, Father, I confess to Almighty God and to you, Father, that I have sinned. It has been so much time since my last confession. I accuse myself of," and you mention your sins. And if a person has any mortal sins, that person has to say what they were and how many times to the best of their ability. And then completing, "For these and all the sins of my past life, especially for," and you may mention a particular sin you're really sorry for, or a sin of the past you're really sorry for. You mention it. "I'm heartily sorry and humbly ask pardon from God and penance and absolution from you, Father." The reason I mention this is because I felt deprived as a child and a young person because I never learned this the correct way. And in these modern times, isn't it most pleasing to God and to the Blessed Virgin and all the saints? Because we, as we know from the Confiteor, we confess to them too. We've offended them by our sins. It's pleasing to them to use the correct form and the complete form. So that's why there's nothing wrong reading it until you have it memorized. Even if you have it memorized, let's say a person goes in and they get flustered. That can happen. The leaflet will help you to say the right words. And let's say a person's going to confession and they just forget part of the act of contrition. Well, it's right there in front of you. And even though a person is supposed to go to confession and examine his conscience beforehand, if you have trouble remembering your sins, there's nothing wrong with writing them down so that you can tell the priest your sins, confess your sins completely. And of course, get rid of the paper afterwards, so don't leave it laying on the pew. You don't want to do that. And then, after you've finished the form, then the priest gives you some advice, but especially the penance. Sometimes the priest, it's the option, it's the judgment of the priest to decide whether to give you any advice. He may just give you the penance. Read Psalm 50, because that psalm has the advice right built in. And then the priest tells you to say your act of contrition. And while you're saying it, whispering, of course, you hear the priest giving you the absolution. And I just wanted to read that because when a penitent goes to confession, He's hearing the priest, but that is God forgiving him. You know when you leave the confessional, your sins are forgiven. Protestants don't have that. Muslims, all other religions do not have confession of sins. Now they may have some ritual that they say they're sorry, but it is not authentic. We have the authentic version. And the priest, the in Latin, it's Dominus Noster Jesus Christus te absolvat, et ego auctoritate psius te absolvo ob omni vinculo ex communicationis et interdicti in quantum possum et tu iniges. De inde ego te absolvo peccatis tuis in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Now, if you are attentive, when you hear the priest say that, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. He's blessing you. You can make the sign of the cross. But he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ absolve you, and I, by my authority, I absolve you from all bond of excommunication and interdict. Insofar as I am able and you are in need. So it's you know completely by this form that all your sins are forgiven. Therefore, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then the priest invokes Our Lord and the Blessed Virgin Mary, which, again, I never remember, even from traditional priests, I never remember hearing this. Now, in extremis, meaning in extreme situations, let's say someone's dying, the priest is permitted and he's instructed to just give the one sentence, presuming the person is sorry for his sins or there's an indication that he is. Just that one line of absolution. But the following prayer is beautiful because it invokes the passion of Christ and the merits of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that they may be applied to us and that we may be worthy to receive them. So it's these extra prayers at beginning and after confession, after the absolution, are meant to perfect your intention, perfect the result of the sacrament of penance. So it all comes down to following what the examination of conscience leaflet says. I've said many times before, I'm still surprised how many of those leaflets we go through. Hundreds and hundreds a year they go out, and I think, okay, there are about 150 people here. Let's say each of you have 10 copies. It's still more than what we print and what we put out are still beyond that. So that's fine. You can put it in all your prayer books. Take as many as you want. But we just remind you to use it. In the last point we're going to make is just one instruction or warning, because that is what Christ is doing at this Mass. To be careful how you live your life. Death can come at any time, as we know. Look at the poor people who are suffering in the Philippines because of that disaster. Our Lord says at the end of time in other parts of the Gospels that at the end there'll be many natural cataclysms. Could we be in those times, those latter times? Because it seems there are more tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes, more than 50 years ago. But it came, sometimes these cataclysms come without warning. and I'm not going to say who it is, but a relative of one of the priests just yesterday was in a terrible traffic accident. He's in the hospital now. Virtually lost part of one of his legs and has terrible wounds on the back and front of his head, on his face. We don't know if he's going to make it. So if you could pray for him. But God didn't decide, I'm not going to take him yet. He still has time to live to make up for his sins. Here is a story. And as I mentioned a couple of months ago, the last time I preached, I was going to talk more about hell and the punishments of hell. It is such a frightening subject, but also sobering, because it does exist. It's a place believed to be under the earth, and it has indescribable and permanent suffering for those who have rejected God. This priest wrote this book called The Dogma of Hell, and it's all these stories from the 1800s of what has happened to individuals and groups of people who are not prepared, who led bad lives. And they're all documented and authenticated. But here's one. On Friday, February 18th, 1881, there was a carnival ball given at Munich by the young artist painters. They were numerous and had masks on, some as monks, priests, comical pilgrims, carrying grotesque-looking beads, making a parody of religious usages. Sounds like modern-day Mardi Gras. A cigar imprudently lighted set fire to one of these inflammable costumes. The unfortunate person, seeing himself in flames, rushed headlong among his companions. In a minute, all these pitch garments, they had sort of a tar on them, were on fire. And the writer, it's more archaic language. He says inflammable. About 100 years ago, that meant that it is subject to be burned. 12 of the dancers, like living torches, ran about crazy, unable to receive help. They flung themselves onto one another, roamed around, uttering mournful wails, rushing blazing into all the corners of the hall, spreading around a disgusting odor. Soon, 3 of them were only charred corpses. Nine others died shortly after. 13 were transported to the hospital. This dreadful death was regarded, not without reason, as a chastisement of the divine justice, which these unhappy young people had provoked by their excesses of impiety and dissipation. It presents at the same time an image of hell, but with 2 great differences. It is far less cruel, and it lasts only a short time. The other story, which was in that same year, March 24th of 1881, another catastrophe threw the city of Nice in France into a state of fright and dismay. The municipal theater became a prey to flames. This theater had doors exceedingly narrow and absolutely insufficient for passage in case of a great rush. On March 24th, a brilliant presentation which had drawn numerous spectators was given. Of course, this was during Lent. The curtain had just risen for the first act when, at the expiration of a few minutes, there was an explosion among the footlights. All at once, the flames were seen to issue from the frail boards and gain the stage. The shouts of "fire, fire" came from all parts of the theater, and the panic became general, especially when new explosions were heard. The orchestra and stage were in complete darkness. Only the glimmer of the great fire, which was rapidly spreading, revealed to the gaze of a few unfortunate actresses crossing the stage, crazy, wild with terror, and seeking an outlet, which the flames barred against them. The audience in the galleries, with a frenzied violence, rushed headlong down the winding stairs to the corridors. The women, the children, were trampled underfoot. Only shouts of terror and despair were heard, the shouts of all those human beings who were struggling to save their lives and who felt themselves dying, suffocated by the smoke, or ground beneath the feet of their neighbors. When the firemen, soldiers, and marines could penetrate the interior, the spectacle was horrible. There was a pile of corpses, black, hideous, almost entirely reduced to cinders. These were the bodies of the unfortunate spectators who rushed down all at once by the narrow stairways. Men, women, and children, hanging on to one another, had rolled into this place. What poignant, frightful dramas must have been enacted during these few supreme minutes when safety was possible no more. At 3 a.m, 63 corpses were borne to the Church of St. Francis of Paola. They were half burned. The anguish of the most harrowing agonies might be detected in the faces and postures. What will it be in hell? There also, all exits are closed in the midst of the great fire. There too is the anguish of direct agony, but there death does not come to an end. Were these unhappy people ready to die? Alas, it is not to the theater that we go to prepare for death. Is it not to be feared that this place may have literally been the gate of hell for them? Ah, if the grilled, charred victims had known that this fate awaited them, would they have not foregone a pleasure which must have cost them so dearly? Your guilty pleasures, worldlings, will cost you dearer, and you do not renounce them. When I read this some months ago, it was just bone-chilling. This image of hell, but also what happened to these people, because going to a profane performance during Lent and not being prepared for death is a sobering thought. That's why in this Mass today, the gradual that we read earlier, it's Psalm 129, the De Profundis, the opening words. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. That sums up what our dispositions should be at the end of the liturgical year. To prepare for the new year that begins next Sunday, Advent. To prepare us for Judgment Day. And so that is all we will speak about in terms of this subject of judgment and hell. And even though it is scary, we understand that, isn't it better to know and to have fear of death and not to be so attached to our little lives? We're so distracted and concerned about our schedule and our duties, which many of them are justifiable, but how they pale in comparison to our spiritual or divine duties, as it says in that psalm, to pray to God for forgiveness and salvation. May God bless you.